This morning, I have the great privilege of sharing with you how we as a church can minister to families with special needs. I say it's a privilege because the special needs ministry to some of our children is one of the ministries that brings me some of my greatest joys. Now, that may surprise some of you because I'm guessing that many of you didn't even know that we had such a ministry. But we do, and this morning I get to share a bit about it with you. And the hope of this message is really twofold. First, I'm hoping that each of us has a better idea how we can either minister, how we can minister to those families who have special needs in our church and in our community. And second, we're hoping that some of you will be willing to formally join our special needs ministry and serve those families in our church. And so after I briefly explain what our current ministry looks like, I'm going to share a brief message, at least brief by Lighthouse standards. And then after that, we will be blessed to hear the testimony of the Huberts, one of the families in our church who have children with special needs. We don't know how God will expand and grow our ministry, but as of now, the focus of Lighthouse's special need ministry is on children who are in the children's ministry. To this point, our goal has been to mainstream those children into the current classes because we believe that it is a blessing for them to be around the other children, and it's a blessing for the other children to be around them. The children who have special needs are assessed, and if needed, they are given what we call a shadow. It's a helper who's devoted specifically to them and who will stay with them throughout the morning's activities. Those helpers have been kind of apprised of the child's situation, and they work to make sure that that child can participate as much as possible in the worship and activities of the morning. Now, as you can imagine, it's a ministry that requires a lot of manpower. It's kind of one-to-one. So for our message this morning, I thought it'd be helpful for us to really try to answer two questions. Why invest in families with special needs? I mean, why is it worth it to invest this kind of attention? And second is, how can we minister to families with special needs? And so if you've been with here at Lighthouse, you know that I kind of speak quickly. I have to move even quicker than normal because we have a lot of stuff to get through. So my real encouragement is just to download it later and slow it down on your computer, and it'll sound like a normal message, probably 45 minutes. So I too want to encourage, you know, obviously the real focus is probably to Lighthouse people and how we can love these families. But for those of you who are in the situation, who have children with special needs or family members with special needs, I hope that you too will take some of the truths of God's word and be encouraged this morning. So first question is, why invest in families with special needs? I thought about this. There's a lot of reasons. We could talk about everything from love for others to mercy, from eternal rewards to love and worship of Christ. But since I don't want to keep you here till tomorrow, let me offer you two reasons that may not be the most obvious. The first is this, because we are less of a church without these families. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapters 12, starting with verse 12. This week in small groups, we providentially looked at this passage, which focuses on how the church is made up of many members, but is really one body. Verse 17, Paul writes, "If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell?" And Paul's using the illustration of a literal body and how it's made up of many parts, and it's still one body. And his point is the church is the same way. We are made up of many members, each with unique abilities, resources, testimonies, and struggles. And yet, as different as we are important to one another. This isn't a passage simply saying that we need to get along amidst our differences, but that our differences are what make each of us needed to the church. Now look what it says in verse 18. "But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose." Okay, look at that. God arranges, God chooses. There are no accidents in God's economy. He ordains everything with perfect wisdom. And so if there's a family here with special needs, we can take it as no less than the God of the universe wanting them to be a part of our family. But not only that, if God arranges the members of the body, each is absolutely vital to the body. Not just those with maybe the more obvious or visible gifts or resources, but even those that seemingly have less to offer, they're really absolutely essential to the church. Look at verse 22. "On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable." There's really only one conclusion. Those children and families with special needs are not merely to be tolerated or even to be ministered to. They are needed. We wouldn't be who we were meant to be if we were missing these vital members of our church. I've talked with some families and read enough to know that for many families with special needs, church isn't really an option. Because the church doesn't offer the family any help so that they can come and they can worship. And part of me understands there's a cost. Churches are worried about resources and how many people it would take. But I think that what they don't see is the loss. In the economics of God, our understanding of profit and loss should be transformed. And Scripture is clear. Families with special needs are a profit to the church. And the major loss would be if they weren't with us. I wish we had more time to discuss the many ways that families with special needs are vital to the church. We could talk about the gifts and resources they have to offer. We could talk about how these families become a good litmus test for our own love and humility. But let me focus on one blessing they bring to the church, and that's joy. For those of you who are involved in the special needs with the special needs families in our church, you know the joy that they are to us. My wife has a chance to be involved in our special needs ministry. She loves to serve and serves in many different areas of ministry, has served over many different areas of ministry over the years. But I don't think there's been too many ministries that have brought her greater joy than being involved in our special needs ministry. When she talks about the young girl that she shadows, it's always with affection and laughter and thankfulness. Now she tells me stories and she's so thankful for this little girl and her part in our church. And I say this not because this ministry will always be easy, if you're a part of it, there won't be any challenges. But there's not a ministry in this church that's trouble-free and always joy-filled. But there is much joy. And so again, we would be so much less of a church if it were not for these families and the joy they bring to us. But for us, it's not just an understanding that these families are vital. There should be a response, and verse 23 talks about it. On those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. We must give them the greater honor. We will discuss practically in the second point how we can serve and honor the families of our church. But one way we honor our special needs families is by giving these children their own helpers so that they can get the most out of church and their parents can enjoy worship with us. That kind of seems simple, but no one in the church is going to get that. No other child, none of the elders get their own personal assistant, even though that would be awesome. We honor them by saying, this one person is going to love you today and make sure that for you and your family, this is a day of worship. That's how we'll honor them. So this is the first reason. We would be less of a church without these families. Second, because this is ultimately about the glory of God. Turn with me to John chapter 9. It's an interesting story. Jesus comes upon a man who is blind from birth. And the disciples ask a question, I'm sure just one in a history of insensitive questions asked about the disabled. Verse 2, they ask this, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So what is the working assumption here? Someone's at fault. Now, culturally, this was somewhat expected. They believed that someone had a disability, then it must be some divine curse. So someone must have done something wrong. Jesus answers the question, and we can't miss the truth of the purpose behind disabilities. Look at verse 3. Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. So whose fault is it? No one's. But there's more. As John Piper points out, they were asking the wrong question. They were concerned with the cause, and they should have been concerned with the purpose. And so listen to those words again. That the works of God might be displayed in him. Let that sink in for a moment. Those with disabilities have been uniquely made to bring glory to God, to say something great about our Savior. And it isn't simply because Jesus was going to heal this man, because we know from 2 Corinthians 12 that God doesn't always take away our suffering, and he is still honored. Remember that story, the thorn in the flesh? Paul writes, therefore I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may rest upon me, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul asks that his suffering will be taken away, but God leaves it to display his glory. Or think of 2 Corinthians 4:7, which describes every believer as a jar of clay, whose simplicity and fragility only magnify the greatness of Christ in us. God is magnified in the preaching of the word. He's magnified in how we love one another. He's magnified when people use their gifts to serve others in the church. But Jesus is saying this, those with disabilities will give God a very unique opportunity to display his majesty. In other words, their lives and their families' lives and our love for them and their inclusion in this church all are going to say something great about God. At this church, there's nothing more important than honoring God. If you've been with us, you know that that's our passion. There's nothing more important than the idea that our lives must say something great about our amazing Savior. And our special needs families get to do that in a powerful and a particular way. Gina Hubert, whose testimony we'll hear in a few minutes, told us this. When you find out someone has a child with special needs, one thing you should not say is, "I'm so sorry." Why? Because why would we say sorry about children who are special? Not as the world says special, but children who are uniquely created for the glory of God. I wish I could say more, but we have to move on. So with the importance of investing in our special needs families placed before us, the next question is how do we do this? How can we minister to families with special needs? And again, the examples are many. And during the testimony, you'll hear some specific examples of how you can love these families with special needs. But let me offer you a couple. The first is this: enter into their world and serve them in love. Enter into their world and serve them in love. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1. You know, at Lighthouse, my preference is to kind of stay in one passage and take way too long to go through it. But this morning, we got to kind of move. And so we're now in Mark chapter 1. In this story, Jesus comes upon a man with leprosy, or in reality, this man comes to Jesus desperate for help. Leprosy was a severe disease that had many horrific and devastating physical effects on the body, but amazingly, the greatest significance wasn't the physical consequences. In the Jewish faith, leprosy meant that you were ceremonially unclean, which meant you're completely separated from society. People weren't allowed to be near you. You were cut off from your own family. People believed you were cursed by God, and they would treat you as if you were dead. And no one was allowed to touch you. I was reading one father share about how going to a restaurant with a child with special needs is different. There's the stares and the stigma and people not necessarily wanting you there. But being a leper was even worse. You weren't even treated human. And so this leper comes to Jesus desperate, and he doesn't ask to be healed. He asks to be made clean, because he isn't simply hoping for his body to be made whole. He wants his life to be made whole. He doesn't only want his health to be made right, but he wants his world to be made right. And then Jesus does heal him, but there's something more significant in the passage, something very specifically recorded by each of the synoptic writers. Look at verse 41. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and he touched him. This was more than healing. No one did this. No one entered into their world. No one had compassion in this way. No one loved them like this. No one would ever, ever touch a leper. I mean, let me ask you, how long do you think it had been since someone had touched this leper? Since someone had hugged him or touched them or been a part of his life? And here's Jesus, and he could have just healed him from afar. He could have just said, you're fine, go away. But he reaches out and he touches him. We want to celebrate how God has uniquely and graciously made these families, but we don't want to ignore the unique sufferings and challenges these families face. And so like Christ, we have to be willing to reach into their lives and minister in love. It's tragic, but too often I think we aren't willing to enter into their world. It could be selfishness, not wanting to come out of a comfort zone or being worried about the cost in some way. But I think it's also often about fear of saying the wrong thing, fear of not knowing what to do, fear of feeling awkward. Even as I've been working on this message this week, do you know what my big fear was? It wasn't that, you know, the ministry would get too big or how will this affect the dynamics of the church. I really feared saying something unintentionally hurtful or causing pain. Thinking through even my terminology, is special needs right? Is disability okay? What? Because I don't want to bring someone hurt. But if we're going to be faithful to God's call to love, we have to emulate our Savior Christ. We must enter into their world, into their joys and sorrows, into their triumphs and defeats, into their sickness and health, and we have to love them. As we watch the testimony in a few minutes, I hope you'll learn some specific ways to love these families. But let me offer you a few. First is leave your comfort zone and go to these families and welcome and greet them. Treat those with special needs just like you would anyone else in the church, in the sense of loving them as those created in the image of God, of being warm and affectionate, of taking an interest in their lives. Second, give these families help. And talking to some of their families in our church and trying to read up on it, I learned there's a certain relentlessness that comes to caring for someone with special needs. Again, as you'll see in the testimony, it often means constant vigilance and can often be truly exhausting. What would it be like for you to watch the kids of one of these families and let the parents have a night out to go on a date or just to get stuff done or just to rest? I mean, what a grace it would be. Even as you think about your community, what an evangelistic opportunity that we have by showing love to these families. What if you are the only neighbor who is willing to love the family on your block with special needs? You're the only one that has them come over and play with your kids. You're the only one that will give their parents a rest. Third, join our special needs ministry. As this ministry continues to grow, we'll need more help. Consider joining that ministry team. And so once or twice a month, shadowing one of the kids and loving them and their families. And lastly, just fellowship with these families. As Jen and I have been learning more about special needs ministry, I think one of the things that most broke our hearts was when Greg and Gina shared that people don't invite them over to dinner because of their kids. And people worried, you know, what will happen? What will they do to the house? What, everything. Sometimes they said it'll be years before someone in the church has them over. And it cannot be this way. Not in God's church, not in our church. We are family, right? And so it should never, ever be the testimony of a family with special needs that no one invites us over. They should be given the most honor, the people we most love. So enter into their world and serve them in love. Second, constantly point them to Christ. Whether it's the story of the blind man in John 9, whether it's the story of the leper in Mark 1, whether it's the special needs families in our church, the answer, if you will, is and always will be Christ. First and foremost, because physical disability simply masks a greater disability that all of mankind suffers from, and that's the problem of sin. God created the world and everything in it, including us, and he made us to live for him in perfect, joyful relationship. But sin entered the world and it ruined everything. Sin is the wrong things that we do, but it's much bigger than that. The curse of the sin means that this world has been devastated. The world that was meant to be perfect, but sin has crept in and like a disease has contaminated all of creation. Why is there war between countries and war between spouses? Why is there natural disasters and disasters at work? Why is there sickness and disability and death? Why is there depression and discouragement, anger and jealousy, sadness and loss? Because we live in a world that's been shattered by sin. Even worse for us humans is that our personal sin means that we have rebelled against God because he is a holy and righteous God. He must deal with sin righteously, which means he's going to pour out his wrath upon our sin. God can't ignore sin. He is too just to do so. But that's not the end of the story. Because in love, God sent Jesus to live the perfect life that we were unable to. And then he went to the cross and suffered God's judgment in our place. In other words, for every person who has put their faith in Jesus, he suffered God's wrath so they don't have to. Have you ever wondered why Jesus died on the cross could bring forgiveness? Because he was our substitute, suffering God's punishment in our place. Amazingly, Jesus didn't stay dead, but rose from the dead, conquering sin and death. And this is why Jesus is the answer. Families with disabilities are no different than any other family in this sense. All of us struggle with the disability of the heart. All of us are sinners deserving judgment, and so all of us need Christ as our Lord and our Savior. More than anyone needs for their bodies to be made right, all of us need for our hearts to be made right. I've shared often about Johnny Erickson Tada, one of my heroes of the faith. And she's been a quadriplegic for decades, and yet has been used by God to minister to people all over the world. If you want to study someone who sees their suffering in light of their faith in a great God, and I would encourage you to read her writings. I was listening to one of her testimonies this week, and she said something kind of incomprehensible to the world, but absolutely reasonable when you understand our sin and the devastation it brings. She said this: "Don't think for me in heaven the big deal after I get to see Jesus is to get my new body. No, no, no. I want a glorified heart." And that should be the desire of every one of us. No matter what our situation, we should just want our hearts to be made right. Now, we could end there. Christ is the answer for our sinful hearts. But there is more. We have to keep pointing people and families with special needs to Christ because he is uniquely the solution to their problems. They need Jesus because only Jesus can free parents from the false guilt that tells them that this situation is their fault. They need Jesus because only Jesus can tell them that their disability is not some freak genetic mishap or the result of an unfortunate accident, but rather these children and families have been uniquely made to bring glory to Christ, to say something great about our great God. They need Jesus because only Jesus can give grace and strength to not only survive the unique challenges they face, but to thrive with hope and joy and thankfulness. They need Jesus because only Jesus can speak into their suffering and tell them that their trials are not some unlucky twist of fate, but part of God's magnificent, even if painful, plan to do something amazing in their lives. As it says in Romans 8, 28 and 29, only Christians know that God will use our circumstances for our good to ultimately make us more like Christ. And of course, we point them to Jesus because one day only he can make everything right. Some sufferings aren't going away. Healing is not the norm. But one day on the other side of eternity, God is going to make everything new. The lame will walk and the blind will see. The deaf will hear and the mute won't just speak, they will sing. And autism and Down syndrome, they will only be understood as a part of history. As it says in Revelation 21:4, in heaven, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning nor crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Only through Christ can these families know disability is not the end of the story. There is so much more because Christ has not only told us the ending, but he died to make sure that that ending would come true. And in that ending, every believer will be made new. So with these families we serve and we love, and we constantly point them to Jesus, he is their only hope. Now, there's more I wish I could say, but we thought that one of the best ways you could see that you could better understand families with disabilities and how to love them, as well as to see God's grace in disabilities, would be to hear a testimony of God's power and love in the lives of the Huberts. Greg and Gina Huber have been with us for over 2 years now, and since they moved back from North Carolina, they have three autistic sons, Zach, Tyler, and Tate, and they have truly a remarkable testimony. To introduce their testimony, I've asked their permission to share a bit of what I shared with them recently when I had the privilege of officiating a service where they renewed their vows after 25 years of marriage. So I got to offer them some words of encouragement. And part of it was an encouragement to see their lives as pointing to Christ. And since that is what we hope for this testimony, I thought it would be a fitting introduction. I said this: I appreciate the passage you chose for this service. I think it describes well your family and describes well your marriage. 2 Corinthians 4:7-10. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our bodies. Greg and Gina, I feel like this describes well your relationship, whether it be the trials of ministry, of moving all over the country. You have had some challenges. On top of this, Greg, you shared with me the tragically high divorce rate amongst couples of children with special needs. You can imagine for many of them, amidst the many unique challenges of taking care of their children, their life passage would be the antithesis of this passage. They're afflicted in every way, and they're crushed. They're perplexed and driven to despair, persecuted and forsaken, struck down and destroyed. But for you, this verse, not the opposite of this verse, but this verse describes so well this marriage, afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair. But more than this verse describes your marriage, it tells us why God has uniquely graced you, so that in you, Christ would be magnified. Your life is to show that the surpassing power comes from God and not from you. Everything that God has brought into your life, from the days at Torrensford Baptist to the years of seminary, from 25 years of marriage to the challenge of starting life in new places and new churches, from the blessing of raising three precious autistic boys to having a unique and needed ministry to families who are struggling, each of those has this one ultimate purpose: to declare to everyone you know Christ is great and awesome and glorious. You are as jars of clay, made to show the great treasure in you is Christ and his gospel. For few, they may look at you and marvel at your strength and your love and your peace, but you know and we know it is the grace of Christ in you. He is strength and he is love and he is peace. And your marriage and your life is meant to tell the world this. So join with me as we listen to this testimony and as their lives declared to the world the greatness of God.
Well, we were high school sweethearts. I met her when I was in junior high. And when we went through that, we were really involved with our church. We both came to know Christ at young ages. And I think what was pretty cool as we dated through high school, and then we were involved with our high school and then college ministries. So when I finally proposed to her and some of the hopes and dreams we had just about our children, we both came from families of four kids. So we wanted to have a big family. And I think we had both gone through different things related to sports, activities at church, and we wanted to be real involved with church with our kids. And we just had, I think the hopes and dreams we had for them was that we'd give them a life that was in Christ, that was special and growing and being a godly home. We were also very excited about, we thought we'd have, get married. They'd get married, they'd go to college, we'd have grandkids, and then we'd have a rich heritage of Christ and the church. So, is that?
Yeah, on the selfish side, I think of just traditions, you know, growing up in a home full of holidays and having four kids and them each having friends and the house filled with children running around, and just being able to have opportunities to just teach them how to love the Lord, teach them how to share Christ with their friends. So that's how we always lived, and we hope to bring that in our home and teach our children to do that.
We were in high school, and one of our ministries is we actually helped a family who adopted three special needs children. And they couldn't get people to watch them during the church service. So what Jean and I did, we were dating, is we said we'd be glad to watch them during the church service. And they were a little older, weren't they? And probably
some were older. One was young.
Yeah, they weren't little. They weren't little. And we spent time in there. And actually, Gina was really afraid of special needs kids.
She was scared to death.
And I actually liked, for some reason, I had a real heart for special needs kids. So after that hour of spending with them, I said to Gina, wouldn't it be funny if someday when we get married, God gives us special needs kids?
I'm like, no, it wouldn't be funny, and that's not going to happen.
And we still remember that. And voila, you know.
When we first heard about Zach, it was a kind of a process. There was a journey of different steps because we were addressing issues that you know, why could he not speak, or was he not hearing well? So we're seeing the doctors and having all these evaluations done. And throughout this time, because it had taken months maybe, and this spectrum disorder kept popping up in the back of my head, so I'd look it up. But every doctor, every professional said, this is a smart boy, he doesn't have autism, he's just a boy, and boys are just slow. I'm like, okay, great. Well, then eventually we find out when we're in Hawaii that after our 100th evaluation, a doctor sits me down and says, okay, would you like to hear the results of my findings? And I'm like, sure. She goes, well, your son has 11 characteristics on the autism spectrum. And immediately I just like shut down. Thoughts were going through my head. I couldn't hear anything she was saying. Going back to all the other doctor appointments I had gone to, and the doctors were saying, he's not autistic, he's not this. I'm thinking, wait, what's going on? And when I finally was done with that appointment, it hit, and I felt just devastated, completely like out of control. This is my son. I'm supposed to help take care of him. I've been faithful. What did I do wrong? How can I fix this? This can't be happening. And just all those emotions just going through my head and my heart, and I just didn't know how to get answers for them. I just felt so alone. Not only because we were in Hawaii on this island without our friends and family, without our local church, we just moved there, but now we're entering into autism, and no one I know has autism.
Yeah, and I was probably more in denial because Gina had a sense that something was different about Zach, that she saw the changes, and I was probably more of the mindset of the physicians saying, oh, he's just slow to learn. His language is just, it'll get there. So I remember when we were in Hawaii and my mom was out there visiting, and when he told us your child's mentally retarded, because they didn't have a good terminology for autism back then. And we just came out into the hallway and we just broke down.
But I was angry. I was like, this doctor doesn't know what he's talking about. So that was really hard. But we always thought because of our faithfulness and obedience to the Lord that he was going to give us, he was going to bless us. Yeah. And in my mind, a blessing was my son was going to be fine, that he was going to give me the resources to fix him. Yeah. That was my perspective.
Yep. So we increasingly became, I think, correct me if I'm wrong, more isolated, I think, from even our church friends, and they just didn't know, and we tried to stay engaged and involved, but it was increasingly difficult.
Yeah, I think, you know, those are the day-to-day struggles that we were concerned about, which were, it's reality, and that's in the moment, and that's how you survive each day with what you're going to do the next hour. But I think long-term, I started to go to places like, when I die, he's going to take care of my boy. You know, if he has autism, can't talk, can't have a job, who's going to take care of him? I mean, I can't award him to the state. And which family member of mine is going to want that kind of responsibility? Or do I have a friend? When the day-to-day, they can't tolerate being around him, with him walking into rooms that he shouldn't go to. So who's going to want to love and take care of my son when I'm gone? And he's not as cute when he's 50. When he's 5, he's adorable. But when he's 50, who's going to love him?
Yeah. After we had Zach and Tyler, it caused us a serious pause. We actually thought, do we want to have another child? Because if we do, we have to be prepared to have a third child with autism.
Yeah. And when Tate was diagnosed for me, I think that was probably the most devastating. Because I realized at that point, I will never, because I really don't think I could disciple more than 3 children, especially with autism, that I thought, this is it. This is my last chance to have what we call a neurotypical child. And I won't have that opportunity. I won't have a child that I go take to birthday parties and he has lots of friends, or he's going to play baseball or basketball, or go to school and I can struggle with homework or help him resolve a conflict with a friend. I wasn't going to have those opportunities. So that was probably the most devastating one for me. Because at that point, it was like, okay, this is it. It's over. It's done. And I won't get another child. So that was hard.
We could have. But I don't think we could.
I don't want a fourth child with autism. As much as I love them and I love my boys, I'd never trade them in now. It's like I could only handle so much. And God knew that. When you have children with autism, there's different disorders going on. But with Tyler especially, he had sleeping disorders. And for 18 years. He didn't sleep through the night. So Greg and I were tag teaming. And we talk, you hear in the medical field how you cannot survive with less than 6 hours of sleep. Well, we were. We were sleeping 2-3 hours for almost 18 years and alternating. And even though Greg would let me sleep one night and he'd be up, you're only half asleep. You're not getting what you normally get. And so trying to function normally without sleep is really difficult. And then with the challenges every day. Our kids, you have to teach them everything. They don't learn anything from their peers just naturally. Like, you take for granted, you know, you say, okay, everybody, we're going to get in the car. So all the kids go get in the car. And your son, you have to say, stand up, walk with me, let's go to the car. Okay, jump in, sit down. You have to teach them every step. And at the end of the day, it's pretty exhausting.
There's safety issues, too, because our two youngest, Tyler and Tate, can't be left alone ever. They're 24-hour surveillance, so they could not take care of themselves. Now they're 16 and 19, and they can go to the bathroom, but they really can't clean themselves still. So somebody has to do that for them. They don't really know. They're smart enough to know how to get out of the house, but they may not have the self-awareness to know that they shouldn't go into the street. So it's a constant vigilance on our part to be able to make sure that they're okay and safe. I think what we did is we kind of recalibrated and came back, and both Gene and I looked at Scripture and we said, how do you see these kids, Lord? We got three of them, because we went through feelings of, did we do something wrong? Like, was there something that we did in our lives that you're punishing us for? And, you know, why would you give us three kids? There must be some purpose for this, but the emotions were so all over the board, we weren't sure. So we went back to Scripture and realized that kind of the real key landmark passages for us was like John chapter 9, where, you know, there was a man born blind, and they said, well, did this man or his parents sin that he's born blind? And God said, no, he's born this way so that, you know, he may display his power through his life. So we realized that we didn't do anything wrong. It wasn't any sin in our lives. And then we're kind of like, well, why these kids? And then Exodus 4:11, where Moses is like, I can't speak, when he's in front of the burning bush. And God said to him that, you know, who's made man's mouth? Who's made him mute or deaf, seeing or blind? It's I, the Lord. And then right after that, in verse 12, he says that, you know, therefore go, and I'll give you the words to speak and what you do. And so, and then 1 Corinthians 12, you know, 20:22, I believe, where it talks about even the most, you might not be one of the most prominent parts of the body, but even those that are the least are indispensable to the body. And so when we went back to Scripture, it really helped us understand that our children that God had given us, they were a gracious gift to us. That, and Him providing them to us, we didn't do anything wrong. They're exactly the way God designed them to be in Him. They weren't accidents. God had no plan B in our lives. And once I think we understood that, even though we'd been Christians at a very young age, it kind of re-energized us to go, God wants to use us with these children to bless or to, you know, demonstrate His grace to other people. And that really kind of gave us a different set of lenses on our eyes that I don't think we ever had before.
And after going to the Word first and understanding all that, we were able to see day to day God's grace, you know, answered prayers, things that I thought, I have no control, I can't do this, God would just provide, you know, like even when we're in Hawaii and I thought, I'm alone. What am I supposed to do? We're supposed to be out here for 3 years. You come home that day and said, I talked to the president of the Autism Society. He says, there's two places you should go. One is to North Carolina, or the other would be to a little city in LA called Torrance, California. And we're like, really? Really, God? We're from Torrance. And so we come back to Torrance, and like some of the best services are here for our kids. So little things like that, which is not little, it's huge, but God just showed His grace. Whenever I thought, I can't do this, He provided. over and over and over again.
We first met, moved back to Torrance a few years ago, and Gina was out walking Tyler with his service dog on the track at South High, and one of the girls on the track says, "Is that Tyler Hubert?" Remember that?
Yeah.
And he said, "Yeah, who are you?" He said, "Well, I used to watch him in class when he was a little boy, and because of him, I became a special ed teacher, you know, and now I'm reaching out to those kids, not only in my occupation, but I help lead a ministry in our church now, you know, to reach these families." And so that was just a grace that we saw, that there's so many things that God does. This one family came, one lady came, and she kind of scouted the church out, and we begged them to come to church. And sure enough, I said, "I'll watch your son." We watched him. They both went to church, and we subsequently found out they were on the verge of divorce, and they had a special needs boy who was the eldest and two younger children. And years later, after they came to Christ, the youngest daughter came up to us and thanked us for how God used our family and our kids because her parents came to Christ.
And she had just gotten baptized, invited her whole track team from Torrance High School to visit, you know, or to see her baptism. And I thought, that's just amazing how God used our children with special needs to bless not only us, our church, this other family, their families restored, and now this one young girl is sharing Christ with her track team, and today she's running at Biola.
But they had resented, the siblings had resented
their brother,
because everything was focused on him. And what God did to come into their lives through the gospel was to repair them and thank God for their brother. And the parents thanked God for us coming into their lives, because they were going to get divorced, and they both came to Christ, and now they're leaders in that church. Those are the kind of graces we've seen God do through our children. If we didn't have these kids, we'd never see God reach families in this community. So it's very special.
I think our kids are, you think because they don't communicate the way we communicate, they might not hear the way we hear, but they are hearing and seeing things that God wants them to hear. And so I love when people come up to our kids and just, as uncomfortable as they are, to say, "Hi, Tyler, hi, Tate." You know, and they may not look at them in the eye and shake their hand, but they're going to remember them next week, that this person came up to me and loved me and are demonstrating Christ to me. And you should see Tate now. We pull up to the church, and he's like jumping out of the car before we even stop it. You know, he's like, he wants to come in and see his family and his friends, and he feels really loved now here. So, I just would like people just to go ahead and be uncomfortable. Just get in there and say hi, make the mistakes. I did it. I was afraid when we talked about first running into special needs people. I was scared, you know, and that's probably why God gave them to me. So I could learn not to be. But
I would say, sorry to interrupt, but yeah, our kids are, they're no different than any other kids in one sense, that if I would say to somebody, just come up and treat them like you'd treat anyone else. I think there's an apprehension you can see in the eyes of people when they see them. They kind of are afraid to go towards them, and they know if you feel comfortable around them or not. And if you love them like any other child, you treat them with dignity and respect and have a conversation with them and talk to them, they'll somehow express to you and acknowledge that. They might do it, Tate might do it through a gracious headbutt. He might put his head up to you. He might rub your arm. He may even give you a hug. But I think all of them, they understand so much more through their receptive language than they do through their expressive language. Our two younger boys can't communicate verbally. Our oldest boy, Zach, is in college, and by God's grace, he'll graduate. It's been a struggle, but he's doing great. We never thought in a million years, you did, but I never thought he could even go to college. So.
And he's driving.
I still don't think he should be driving, but he's driving.
But no parent thinks their kids should be driving, though.
I guess I would say the biggest thing is our kids are created in the image of God, and they're they're a crucial part of the body of Christ, and I want people to reach out to them and love them like they would anybody else. One of the biggest concerns we get, Gina shared, was we always wondered, did people find our children to be a joy or a huge burden? And that was hard for us to ask people for help, because some of the people we were around, they were a real burden. Mm-hmm. One of the churches I was at when I was on staff, we actually went to church and we came back after, and the children's director met us and said, your son Zachary got out. He just wandered off out of the classroom. And they couldn't find him for maybe 15, 20 minutes, but he was safe. And then they said, so if you're going to come back to church next time, we can't watch him anymore. You're going to have one of you stay in here with him. And that was pretty hard, too, for me.
Because where do you go when you have kids like ours? And the church doesn't receive you. You've struggled teaching your family how to love them. And then when you think you can go to the one place who is your family, the church, and they tell you to not come back.
I was on staff at this church, too. I just left the ministry, and we were still attending there, and I couldn't believe it. I go, these are the guys I actually was on staff with. I was on staff and
went to seminary with them.
And they asked me to leave, so that was hard.
It was hard, but they just didn't know what autism right. was either. So, I think that was it. That was good to have to happen, because, that changed our life. That Sunday, you know, we thought, this cannot happen
to other families.
To other families. This is, yeah. I'm thankful that God gave us that and said, you know what? You've got to teach people about these kids, because this is not how God wants us to treat the body of Christ.
Right. Because of the different things that we've gone through as a family, and we know what are the emotions and the fears and the joys that families like ours go through, we kind of tried to say, look, let's go and try to, knowing that, let's help other families in that regard. One of the things we did do way back is we couldn't take a vacation. So what we did is this was with one of our churches, we just said, why don't we do a weekend getaway, a weekend retreat, and we just got a bunch of families together, and we went out and got the church to go ahead and support us, pretty much 2-for-1, like 2 volunteers to 1 child, or was it 3-to-1? It was
2-to-1.
2-to-1. And we went up and we just had a Friday and Saturday night retreat. And because we didn't get any sleep, one of the things we did is we had a graveyard shift, and we actually had a building where when our child woke up in the middle of the night, we had a staff of people that stayed up all night. And they just played games with him, because he'd get up at 1 o'clock and he wouldn't go back to bed the rest of the night. So all of a sudden we had a room full of kids in the middle of the night being watched by volunteers so they could get 2 nights of sleep. And a lot of these couples couldn't go to church together and sit in a service. So we would have someone come and do messages, and they could actually sit together and hear the word taught. They could hear the gospel. And so that's an example of what we did to try to say, these were the needs we had. How can we reach out and create opportunities so that they can see Christ in a way that we know that they're isolated in their own homes on a Sunday morning. They're afraid to go out. They don't go to church. How can we give them a respite or a vacation? That was one example of, I think, how we wanted to help these families. That's just one example.
Right.
Of
and
it.
I think we also know that families don't like to ask for help.
Right.
You know, you'll ask somebody, what can I do to help you? And they're like, oh, I'm good. So I think the fact that we had actually gone through all these things and thought, we don't want to ask for help either, but we know now what people should be asking for help. So we went out and said, this is what we want to do for you, because I know you're not going to ask. So you're going out on a date, and we're taking care of your kids. And you don't have to explain all this stuff to us. We'll figure it out. And when they came home, if the kids were just destroying everything. We didn't tell the parents. We didn't want them to feel bad. We just said they were fine. We're good, you know. And a lot of times we want to say, oh, your kid did this and they did that, you know. And parents like us, we know they don't do normal things. Right. We're almost tired of hearing it all the time. So just kind of giving them grace and saying, Tyler was awesome in his own Tyler way. So see you next week or whatever, you know.
And another part was keeping a marriage growing and viable was you got to have spent time alone together.
Yeah.
So what we did is one of the churches, we were in North Carolina, we just created a Friday night respite. And, of course, we headed it up to get it started.
We still didn't go on a date, but everybody else did.
We let everybody bring their kids on a Friday night, and they could go out on a date for 4 hours. They dropped their kids off. It didn't cost them anything. And we got volunteers together, and we would spend Friday night with everybody else's special needs kids. And
we made it fun for them.
We
did. You know, we had pizza, watched a VeggieTale movie, or, you know, play games, let them take naps if they fell asleep. Most of them didn't.
But it was it was through those type of touches that we knew were the needs of these families, even though they couldn't voice them to us, that we saw marriages restored. We saw people come to Christ. We saw resentment turn to joy, you know, in people's lives. And we've always wanted to make sure that even though we experience the joy that God's given us with our children, we realize also that we're called to reach out to these families and have that be a conduit of grace to them so that people can see Christ. And so I think in the midst of some of our sadness that sometimes would peak up, we would always just say, we need to help these families. How can we do that? And God continued to kind of lift us up.
That's where our blessings came in, I think, is when we did serve and did give back. God just blessed us with seeing families come back to the Lord, families not feeling as devastated, or seeing purpose for their own children, seeing how God created them, never thinking at all that their kids were blessings, and now they view their children as blessings.
We have a list of people at Lighthouse that are lined up to work with our kids, and they want to be with our kids. And when we think we've maybe asked too much, we have more people wanting to help with our kids. So I think the message to how Lighthouse and other churches can help our kids is treating them, you know, understanding that they're created in the image and likeness of God, and that the way they can help is kind of stand in the gap to allow us to continue to exercise our spiritual gifts in the body. We need relief sometimes to take a date. We need relief to go to church on Sunday mornings and do the things God's designed us to do. But I think it's just affirming us that, hey, we enjoy being around your kids, even if they're difficult, that we want to bless you by taking your kids and not getting called in the middle of the service that they're being difficult, because I think that'll really discourage families. But I think if there's a conscious reaching out and saying, how can we support you, ask the questions, that that is, you can't do anything better than that. I don't know if you have any thoughts on that, but it's,
I just think about families like ours. Not only do we want to receive, but we also have gifts that God's given us to serve and give back. And we're limited to serve your children, the other children at Lighthouse or other ministries, if we're always having to watch our own kids. And God's given us gifts to use for other people. So if other people are serving us by blessing our children, then we get the opportunity to serve and bless in other capacities. And so that's kind of what the family's all about. And I think I'd encourage Lighthouse to continue to do what they're doing and pray about opportunities to serve. And if they have gifts that God's nudging them, just you need to step out and go for it. I'm not going to say come watch my kids, but whatever God's trying to encourage you to do, because we all were created with a purpose and gifts to be used for Him.
Our hearts is that these families that have been blessed with special needs kids will see Jesus. That's our simple mission in life. We want them to hear the gospel, and come to Christ, grow in Christ. That's it. That's why God's given us these kids.
I offer them a couple encouragements, one with their marriage, but the second was for ministry. And I want to share with you because I hope you'll take the words I challenged them with and commit yourself to living out a similar call to love families with disabilities. I encourage them to continue to point people to their Savior Christ. I said, for you, grace is a daily experience. Your special boys are not unbearable burdens or worse, a curse, but they are a true grace, a gift from a God who loves you wisely and powerfully. They are a blessing in the fullest sense of the word. But as you've shared, amidst the unique challenges of raising children with special needs, that grace is often hard for some to see. And so for many parents, a loving God is the last thing on their mind. The word blessing has almost been removed from their vocabulary, and Jesus means little in the day-to-day grind of life. And so you have been given the privilege to point these families to Christ, not only through words, but so powerfully through your actions. So often you've simply loved people. You've given parents a rest and taught children about Jesus that others thought were unteachable. You have watched kids so their parents could be in service to hear of the gospel of grace, and you have shown people what it means not simply to survive, but thrive by faith in Christ. And it's a ministry that God has given you. You've lived it. The gospel of grace you speak about is not some hypothetical idea from a pastor. When you share about God's grace, it is out of the depth of your own experience. You know Jesus, and you know grace, and so you can say without any duplicity that your boys are a gift. So you are his jars of clay. You have the chance through your ministry to tell people that on your own, you'd be no different than every other couple with kids with special needs. On your own, you would likely be another statistic, an example of divorce. But instead, in your frailty, you can point them to the surpassing power that comes from Christ and not from you. So I encourage you to continue to point people to their Savior Christ. It was less than a year ago that I offered them these words. And never thinking that I would say them again, but now I'm giving them to you, Lighthouse. Through your actions and through your words, through your love and through your service, will you point people to their Savior, Jesus Christ? Those families with special needs, they need hope and they need love, and they can find that in Christ. Will you pray with me? Lord, more than anything, we want your glory. We want you to be honored. So would you do that through the special needs families in our church? And would you do that through the way Lighthouse loves and serves and honors them? We echo Greg's desire, something that I know has been a prayer for him. We just want these families to know you, to have faith in you, and to find their hope in you. And so would you do that? Would you move powerfully in their lives for your glory, Lord? We thank you. We praise you. We love you. We're amazed by your powerful and particular grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.